The gospel reading today contains a conversation between two teachers, one established and well-respected, who nevertheless is sneaking around at night in order to be able to achieve a private conversation with somebody he feels kind of desperate to talk to. And then there's another teacher who doesn't really meet anybody's criteria of what is expected, and yet offers a powerful message capable of healing and transforming lives toward greater wholeness. Though social structures and political dynamics are working against friendship between these two, a bond manages to spring up between them such that sincere and challenging questions can be asked and addressed. The older eventually becomes the defender of the younger, and the one who is most vulnerable finds an opportunity to speak openly about his purpose and his mission in the world. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader among his people. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "I tell you truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Listen, I'm telling you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, yet you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I've recently come to suspect that the value of a teacher to a student is probably not based as much upon the content conveyed as upon the quality of attitude and relationship. This suspicion was reinforced last weekend for me when I attended something called the last lecture given for the about-to-be graduates of my daughter's college. The speaker had been elected by the students. He was the person who the majority of them had chosen to be the one that they wanted to hear talk one more time, give one last lecture before they left the campus. As we gathered in the large chapel for this event, the students were buzzing with excitement. "Oh, this professor is wildly eccentric," they said. "He teaches philosophy and ethics. He's going to be hilarious." In fact, the professor was all of those things. He was very odd. He was quite amusing. He was wide-ranging and deep in his thought and knowledge of history. He was clearly concerned about how best to live one's life in the world. He was also, to all of us outsiders, those family members who were there to listen in, almost completely incomprehensible. His style and content at several points actually seemed to me to verge on incoherent. "Wait," I found myself thinking, "you got arrested and put in jail in Afghanistan several decades ago for laughing too hard? I must have missed something. Could you please go back and repeat yourself?" I wanted to ask. "What did you say?" He was shuffling papers and leaping from story to story in a stream of consciousness that could only have made sense to him. And it didn't matter. When he finished, the students rose to their feet and joined in enthusiastic, sustained applause. What had come through loud and clear to me in the lecture and obviously in the classes that the students had taken from this teacher was how much he cared about the students, how much he wanted to help them learn to think, how much he wanted them to find joy in their lives, how much he hoped that they would stay in touch and return for visits and conversation. He loved them, and they knew it. They were basking not so much in his words as in his devotion to learning, his willingness to be himself with them and share himself with them, and his beyond verbal call to fully become their best selves. What they had absorbed from him had come through relationship with him far more than through parsing specific sentences. I think Jesus must have been this kind of teacher. When he tried to take it literally, Nicodemus did not understand anything Jesus was saying. And yet Nicodemus hung on every word, asking more questions, listening intently, leaning in to whatever truth Jesus was trying to reveal, even if it might be upending all of Nicodemus' previous understandings about divine activity in the world. The atmosphere was somehow electric, with flashes of insight like lightning, and yet also undergirded by the steady, unshakable confidence of Jesus that he was testifying faithfully to God's grace-filled truth and power. Nicodemus was not just being fed information. He was being invited into relationship, a relationship based on love. It is loving relationship which helps us learn to listen for and hear and respond to the voice of God. That's why we are here as church in worship today, for the same reason that Nicodemus sought out Jesus, so that through growing in healthy and loving human relationships, we might also grow in our relationship and our faithfulness to God. According to the testimony of the scriptures, the voice of God is capable of disturbing and disrupting our lives at times, capable, to put it mildly, of stirring things up. The voice of the Lord is powerful, says Psalm 29. It thunders. It's like a fierce wind that causes branches to break and trees to fall. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. It causes the ground to shake in the far reaches of the wilderness. The voice of the Lord is not always calming and soothing. Sometimes it asks things of us that sound difficult, challenging, even painful. How else would we ever be able to open ourselves to this voice except by the support and guidance of a community that contains friends and fellow travelers and teachers? How would we move through upheaval or through loss to new life? Just like Owen, our adorable little hippopotamus, and just like Nicodemus, that respected leader of his people, we all need somebody we can take refuge with, somebody we can hide behind from time to time while we're trying to make sense of what's happening and figure out what we're supposed to do next. Christ Jesus offers us that refuge, that strength, that guidance. And when we're living as he taught us, he offers it through this community known as the church, the body of Christ in the world today. Serving as a teacher to the children of the church is one of the most significant and meaningful forms of service to God's kingdom that any of us could hope to perform. We human beings are like sponges, soaking up experience of the world and learning from each and every situation. Just in this past week, for example, I've come across explanations of lasting life lessons absorbed by people from participating in activities as diverse as first efforts at riding a bicycle, to years worth of playing baseball, to being trained in improvisational comedy. I'm going to tell you what those lessons were. I think they're instructive for us. And as I do, I would ask that you keep in mind that we in the church are also teaching something. All of us, not only those of us who have taken up the job of spending dedicated time with the children and youth, but all of us want to be sure that the quality of our relationships conveys the substance of what we actually mean to be teaching, namely the love and the grace and the saving power of God. So, the bicycle rider, Ellen Davis, learned from the person who taught her to ride when she was a child that stopping is the most foundational skill. If you are able to apply the brakes and bring the motion of the bicycle safely to a halt, explained her teacher, then you don't have to be afraid to ride because you will know how to stop when you need to. Ellen later found spiritual wisdom for herself in this lesson. For me, she says, stopping is a key first part of prayer. If I stop the constant activity, the noise, the frantic busyness of my life and become still, then I can begin, she says, to hear God's voice. The kid who spent every possible daylight moment of his childhood playing baseball and every other waking moment reading box scores and listening to games broadcast on the radio, John Buchanan, eventually concluded that success in this life is rare and precious. Baseball players mostly stand around waiting for something to happen, he observes. When a ball is finally hit, a flurry of activity ensues, but it's soon over, and the waiting resumes. Also, he says, as has often been noted, the very best hitters fail at least two-thirds of the time. And this helps John to be prepared for the fact that life does not consist of non-stop triumph and excitement. All the while, John reports, the Pittsburgh Pirates, who struggled to attain mediocrity, taught me to love in spite of empirical evidence, which he points out is not unlike the act of faith. The student of improvisational comedy, none other than Stephen Colbert, is quite articulate in explaining he learned from his teachers that you are not the most important person in the room. The audience members are the most important, Stephen reminds himself and all who will listen. You are there to serve them. Now, the audience watching you may think that you, the performer, are the most important person in the room, and if they do, they will serve you. But you need to remember that you are there to serve them. Comedy Central. What a surprising and interesting source for reflection on mutual service. Perhaps almost as surprising as a peasant from Nazareth who knows that the way to see the kingdom of God is to accept the gift of both physical and spiritual birth. Human beings, most obviously young ones, but actually all of us, are constantly learning from any and all kinds of situations. The other side of that amazing reality is that all of us are constantly teaching, whether we like it or not. Certainly, we honor and praise those who take up the mantle deliberately and really invest themselves in teaching. And we also need to remember that every word we utter, every gesture we make to those around us, man, woman, or child, friend or stranger, is also teaching something. Since we are the church, we want to be conscious and mindful of what it is we are meant to be teaching. Fortunately, in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus lays out the key elements of our curriculum. They are as follows. God loves the world with a profoundly generous and self-giving love. God's purpose is not death. God's purpose is life, expansive and unending life. God is not interested in condemning. God is focused on saving. God wants to save and heal and restore the whole world. That's why God sent Jesus. One of the saddest pictures I've ever seen published appeared in this month's Sojourners magazine. I'm not putting it up because I can't bear to look at it. I can't bear to show it to anyone. Originally taken in 2007, this picture is a picture of a 12-year-old member of the Fred Phelps family standing outside the United States Naval Academy holding a sign that says, "God hates the world." I feel terrible for that child, and also for God, who in that instance is being so desperately misrepresented. The Gospel of John is emphatic. God loved the world so much that God gave a uniquely begotten Son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God has not changed. God still loves the world. Our lives and the quality of our relationships with one another are meant to be equally emphatic in conveying God's love, God's grace, and God's healing power to all. God loves the world. My prayer today is that our witness and our ministry might be sufficiently effective that no one who crosses paths with us would ever be confused into thinking that the voice of hate is the voice of God. My prayer is that we be among those who teach through our every act of care and compassion that the voice of God, even in the midst of tumultuous times, the voice of God can be recognized above all by its tones of encouragement, hope, and steadfast love. Gracious God, today we receive these words as your blessing to us. Holy and loving God, may every child, every young person, every adult, every elder who spends any length of time among us learn from their interactions and relationships here that you are gracious, generous, and faithful toward each of us and toward your whole creation. We thank you for all those who have taught and guided and mentored among us over the years. May the ministry of our Sunday school teachers and our children here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church continue to flourish. Awaken the hearts of all those who would serve well in this ministry so that they will be strengthened for continued active participation or may step forward to become newly involved. And may all of us magnify and reinforce the teachings of the church through our consideration, hospitality, and care for one another. With hearts open to the hurts and the hopes of the world, from Syria to Seattle, San Diego to South Africa, we pray now as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.